After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And by the way, this is also descriptive in terms of what's being commanded. All right? There's still things we glean from this, but please note the prescriptions and how they are descriptive to us. Boy, I sure hope you guys are getting this. Dear Lord, please help it sink in Jesus' name. Again, chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, I think that's prescriptive for us. But check this one out. "Go your way, behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." This is all prescriptive to those sets of disciples. "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." In the name of Jesus, dear sons and daughters of God, one of the texts that we're going to have today was appointed for today, but I need you to take out the sermon notes that are on the inside of your worship folder. It's an insert, and the title of our meditation is Leadership in the Church. It's fascinating in the New Testament to see the kind of emphasis that's placed in two places. First, on the gospel, and the next, on carrying out the gospel, seeing that it gets administered. And today, we focus on leadership and the important role it plays in the local congregation. Now, we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm just going to do a brief exposition of it, and then we'll get more into the section of scriptures that we've heard already. But this is Hebrews chapter 13. The whole sermon to the Hebrews showcases the importance of focusing on Jesus. And then it shifts to the important role of the community of believers, what it means to be church and to care for each other. And then in chapter 13, we hear this, verse 7. "Remember those who rule over you." Boy, that's a strong word. It's proistemi in the Greek. It means to stand before. The ones who stand before you. remember them. And specifically, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So in the local church, the examples to follow, the examples to say those are our leaders, are those who speak the word of truth to us, who live out that word and live out that identity. The implication here is that they're good leaders, that they seek to be faithful with God's word. Those are the ones you follow. Those are the ones you remember. And then, it's interesting, it shifts gears really quick for a few verses. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I like that because Jesus is the quintessential, the chief leader and only head of his church. So as much as Jesus is our leader, we follow those who keep following Jesus, keeping their eyes on him. Verse 9, do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines. That indicates that there can be leadership that actually leads people away. Reading on, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So it's understanding and being fed the message of grace, the good news of God's love and forgiveness in Jesus. Really, there's only one reason why we should be here, so that we can receive the grace of God and learn what it means across the spectrum of our life, how forgiveness is applied in parenting, in marriage, in relationships, and how living out in honest and godly ways our life. That's what it's all about, and we need nothing less than grace to do that. And then verse 10, we hear an interesting thing. We hear, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. This is a communion concern. And the author is not afraid to say, look, all those people who still want to follow the Old Testament ceremonial law and the sacrifices aren't allowed at the Lord's table because they're actually disrespecting the Lord's table. All those sacrifices, all that service was meant to point to the one sacrifice and the one service that would make us holy, and it's Christ. And so it's fascinating how we see this. And yet, the good news, as we heard in Acts chapter 6, I don't know if you caught it, but at the end of that reading, when the church faced its problems and solved them, Luke made it a point to say, a great number of priests. These are all the people that were busy about the tabernacle, ceremonial law. A great number of priests became obedient to Jesus. And so they gave up on the old ceremonial sacrificial system, understanding that it's about Jesus. And that made them worthy to be at the Lord's table because they'd no longer be a part of the tabernacle. Verse 11. So it's expanded to understand some analogy here. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So Jesus did not do what all the religion wanted. He suffered outside. He suffered separate. And so he becomes the church and the city we belong to. He is the one who gathers us. He's the one who keeps us. And he's the one who is increasing us true religion. Verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that's what we're about. Praising God for what he's done for us. Praising God that we are holy and blameless and above reproach because of what Jesus has done. And then verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So, understanding that our salvation is secure in Christ and certain, we can live out our lives, living and serving, praising God. And that's your life and my life. But then we get back to the leaders in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. That word submissive carries maybe the image of shut up and follow me. Anything but that. To submit to means you yield everything to. In fact, in this sermon, I'm submitting to you images of what leadership is and what leadership shouldn't be. I am being an open book with you about my viewpoints, biblically speaking, of what biblical leadership is for the local congregation. I'm an open book right now. And when we submit to one another, when you submit to your leaders know what you're thinking. And we'll get into this more as we get into the meat of the sermon. But listen to them. Moving on, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Boy, that's sobering. Those who stand before you, those who speak God's word to you, are going to be held accountable for what they say, what they do, how they live. Because in the local church, leadership sets the bar on what it means to be a Christian community. So this is an important thing to God. We see in the Acts of the Apostles that the church got started through word and sacrament, and then immediately there were starting to become needs. There were problems. And so early on, the church had a conflict over the distribution of food. And so the apostles said, well, we better solve this. They saw it as an opportunity. They didn't sweep it under the rug. They didn't hide it. They worked on it, figured it out, and talked with the congregation about it. The apostles were open books with the congregation as to what was going on. And so they talked about it. You know, the needs of mission and ministry demand we answer the questions, why, what, where, when, who, how, and what does it look like? How do you do it? Those kinds of things demand attention. I think it's cool that we have a Constitution Board that has been working on the Constitution behind the scenes. They're doing nothing different. They're saying there's problems with the way that we're organized, the way we're doing things. Let's fix those things. And that's what the church will do until the Lord returns. The problems that blow in and blow out of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas, are actually opportunities. And good leadership addresses them and seeks to solve them so that the Word of God can grow. It's fascinating to see how the church solved the problem. And then Luke makes it a point to say, and the Word of God grew. It kept advancing. So there's some observations we can get from Acts chapter 6. Leaders acknowledge issues and propose solutions. But it's up to the congregation to approve or reject those plans. So leaders expect the congregation to own what's going on and to be a part of the solution. It's fascinating to see how the leaders in Acts chapter 6 even ask the congregation to choose the people. We don't know how long this took. I mean, we don't know how often the apostles had to talk with church members about the inequity they sensed in the distribution of food. But there was probably a lot of time that took place before all this was solved. And the apostles left it up to the congregation to fill the positions. You know, the temptation in leadership is to develop a good old boy system where you get your friends or your family into positions instead of letting the congregation and the Spirit select the people to serve. There's also the temptation of having volunteers who want to serve when really what a church needs to do is be very intentional and formal in selecting people to serve on their behalf because they're serving on their behalf. And there is fiduciary responsibilities that have to be carried out on behalf of all of us. There have been some pretty scary stories over the years across churches where elders or pastors or leaders in the congregation decided to do things on their own, which is unethical and does not serve the purpose of the church. But there's some principles we can take from these things. Leaders are the standards for the church to follow as the leaders follow Jesus. Now, You got to be careful there, because sometimes leaders are selected who don't want to be in a Bible study. They don't want to talk about the scriptures. The only language they use is their own agendas and their own business. Another important truth is leadership is helping the congregation live in peace while advancing the good news. And leadership is helping the congregation care for each other. What we see in Acts chapter 6 is the importance of caring for one another. A congregation that cares for one another is a congregation that can also reach out beyond its own self. If the Rawlinson family is having a hard time with the Rawlinson family, it's not going to be much good outside of that family. And early on, so these deacons, before they were called the noun deacon, they were servers of tables. They went about, and some have speculated that there could have been as many as 14,000 widows in the Jerusalem church. I mean, who knows what the number is, but there were a lot. So it was quite an enterprise, quite a production to care for the widows of the church. And later on, even in Paul's time, though, so it was still very early, there was a division of labor established, and we hear about that in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. And I don't know, when you heard about overseers and deacons, did anybody come to your mind when you heard those Bible passages, or were you thinking, who are overseers and who are deacons? Isn't it fascinating? We read the scriptures, and there are terms in the scriptures that we're not familiar with. Overseer or bishop or shepherd are people like me. Episcopos, overseer, looking over everything. And then deacons are those who are elected to service that aren't elders, because elders and pastors serve on the spiritual side of the picture. And so it's fascinating how difficult it is when you read scriptures, and the long answer, boy, dear Lord, help me. I sure hope this is working. Dear Lord, help me. So in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, we have said that names like overseer and deacon are descriptive, and that makes them adiaphron. So you're not commanded by God to use those terms. And so in Christian freedom, we've decided to use the word pastor for people like me and elders who are working close with me on the spiritual welfare of the congregation. And instead of calling the whole elected side of the organization of St. Paul deacons and deaconesses, we call them people. Volunteers and the chair heads. And so in freedom, we've done that. The problem is that we've made it very confusing. And this is what's kind of funny about it. When you read something like this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Philippi, when they got this from Paul, they knew who the saints were. That's all the membership. And they knew who the overseers were. Those were all the pastors. And they knew who all the deacons were. Those were all the people who were selected by the church to serve on behalf of the church. And when we read that, come on, it's just us here. When we read that, we think, overseer, what's an overseer? When we see deacon, we think, what's a deacon, right? Because we've chosen not to use that. But that's why God places in congregations people to teach these things. And since I'm the chief teacher of the congregation, I bring this to your attention out of due diligence. So these were the leaders. Fascinating. The saints are first, so the body is first, and then the servants to that body. Overseers on one side of the spectrum, and then the deacons on the other. It's interesting, Paul in Romans chapter 6 even talks to Phoebe, who's in Rome for some business. And so in the Missouri Synod, we have a deaconess program at our seminaries, but we don't have a deacon program at our seminaries. I think that's ironic. Because obviously, the deacon position was important as well. But we in the Missouri Synod have only developed the deaconess program. So not everyone who wants to be your leader should be your leader. You should not necessarily follow everyone who wants to give you directions on what to do and how to live. I've got an example. So this is titled, How to Wash a Cat. Put both lids of the toilet up and add 1/8 cup of pet shampoo to the water in the bowl. Pick up the cat and soothe him while you carry him toward the bathroom. In one smooth movement, put the cat in the toilet and close the lid. You may have to stand on the lid. At this point, the cat will self-agitate and make ample suds. Never mind the noises that come from the toilet. The cat is actually enjoying this. Flush the toilet 3 or 4 times. This provides a power wash and rinse. Have someone open the front door of your house. Be sure that there are no people between the bathroom and the front door. Stand well back behind the toilet as far as you can and quickly lift the lid. The cat will rocket out of the toilet, streak through that bathroom, and run outside where he will dry himself. Both the toilet and the cat will be sparkling clean. Yours sincerely, the dog. I know, it's a silly example of you don't want to necessarily follow the instructions of all the people that want to lead you. But there are ample examples across churches and in our lives of the damage that takes place when we follow the wrong leaders. Or what leadership will do at its own and according to his or her own agenda that actually hurt relationships and damage churches. We don't need to go into all of that. But it's important to understand the value of leadership. It's important to say, these are the kind of leaders we expect to have who will help us accomplish what God would have us do. Because the bottom line business for our church, as well as any church, is to baptize and teach. To disciple and grow so that people can have peace in this crazy world and to walk close with God through the many dangers, toils, and snares that make up your life and my life. Knowing that there are things that God would even have us carry out and do. And that's why God has seen fit to establish leadership. We call it, I mean, all these crazy terms. But in clergy service circles, we call this Iure Divino. This is God's divine rule and right that he sets leadership in the church for his purposes to bless the church. This isn't even man-made stuff. This is stuff that God has intended. But this division of labor is at the top of page 2 of our sermon notes. So you can get a handle. And, you know, I don't want to belabor this, but there are two sides to a Lutheran church, and it can still look like a seamless garment. There's an organizational leader side where the leadership and the voters' assembly need to carry out fiduciary care and loyalty in all kinds of different ways. And then there's a spiritual side by the pastor and the board of elders that seeks to care for the congregation in a spiritual way. Now, both sides need to be faithful to their books. And when I say books, I say that your pastor and your president are the chief servants in the local congregation, but they both have to go by their book. And when I say their book, I mean it this way. I need to understand the scriptures. I need to search the scriptures. I need to study them. I need to humble myself and learn so that I can share with you. I need to bring to you that and not just my own opinions on things. And the president needs to go by the book too. Ron Iscaro, who was our president this last year, when he turned in his binder so that we could have our next version of leadership binders, you know, I'm going through his stuff, getting the stuff that I need to put in the president binder for the next president, Mr. Joey Seven. And I come across Ron Iscaro's Constitution. My goodness, did he study it? It was marked up. I mean, it was marked on every page. It was underlined. It was starred. There were question marks. There was all kinds of stuff. I thought, wow, this guy really studied the Constitution. That's what they're supposed to do. I'm thinking, I wish I would have kept it. I actually shredded it. But, you know, I gave Mr. President Joey Seven other stuff that I thought was important. But that's what it's about. So many congregations operate with a recalled constitutional order. And all that does is that sets people up. You know, to maybe you only have a few good old boys who can manage anything and do everything. And then no one else can play on the field. The Constitution is our legally binding document. We say to the state of Texas and the federal government, we are going to go by this. This is our way of working together. It's actually so that we can be coordinated and work together, which should create greater peace. All you have to do is see how people, when they want to throw the Constitution out, can put the congregation into all kinds of really difficult situations. So both sides also need to be faithful to the Lord's directives, all the prescriptions, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, take and eat, take and drink, see to it that people are being baptized and taught. You know, one of the challenges that I've noticed as a pastor is that both of these chief servants can act like entrepreneurs. Instead of building leadership teams and helping the Constitution flesh out in real life people, the president can act more like an entrepreneur. Pastors can do the same thing. And to that extent, they may be of service to the congregation, but it creates a codependency so that when the pastor's gone, no one knows what to do. Or when the president is no longer president, no one knows what to do because we've created an entrepreneurial codependency. And that's not empowering the church to go forward. Good leadership understands the need to grow congregational ownership. The more that we're in our life together, the more we're aware of it, the more we can accomplish. And certainly we're doing that as a congregation with the aid of our chief deacon, Deacon Joey Seven, and his team of deacons and deaconesses, and then also overseer Rolofson and his groups of fellow elders, sum presbyteros in the Greek, as we try to take care of you spiritually and watch over you. The challenge is that these aren't easy things. The goal of all this is so that we can keep the mission, and to care for one another and to reach out to those who do not yet know who Jesus is. And that's what it's all about. And that's why we need leaders, so that we can work together and accomplish things. And it takes a team. It takes a group. And in all of these things, boy, it's not easy. Without a doubt, Jesus wants our fellowship to grow in his grace. But it's hard for us to figure out a robust mission and ministry program. And in our own lives, we see how we fall short. And in our life as a congregation, we see how we fall short. But here's the good news. We have a leader who's not going to give up on us. He cares about us deeply. It's by his sacrifice and his sacrifice alone that we are right with God. We have peace with God. We are holy and blameless and above reproach because of what Jesus has done for us. His sacrifice has saved us. And he won't stop feeding us in his grace around word and sacrament so that we can figure out how to develop a mission and ministry that cares for each other and reaches out to the lost who need Jesus. And so, as we think about this, let's keep following the leader who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, who's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and who won't let us down, and who will guide us to the glory of our Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.